All right, well, last week we started a series on the conditionality of salvation. And let me just do a little bit of review of what we talked about last Sunday. By salvation, I'm referring to what is called the so great salvation offered to us in the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's called so great salvation in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. And this so great salvation has a beginning and it has an end. And we must keep in mind that the end is the goal. The end is the goal. That is our hope. Putting on the helmet, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, putting on the helmet, the hope of salvation, the hope of salvation, to obtain salvation, at Jesus Christ's return in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Salvation is something that we lay hold on. It's called eternal life. Salvation is also referred to in the Bible by Jesus Christ, especially as entering the kingdom. It is also called inheriting the kingdom of God. It's referred to by John in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 20, verse 6. It is called a first resurrection. This is salvation. This is the salvation that Paul likened to be a race. He likens salvation to be a race in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 9:24, and in Acts 20:24. A race has a start and a race has a finish. And that's the same picture that we have in salvation. The beginning of salvation is marked off by our obedience to the gospel message, which is to take baptism. That is the beginning of our salvation. It's the beginning of our walk of faith, is to obey water baptism. And water baptism is very, very important. It's not something that's just a ritual that we do because we're calling ourselves by Jesus' name. It signifies a death. It signifies a death to an old life, a life that we previously lived without Jesus Christ. It signifies a burial to that old life. And then it signifies a resurrection. A resurrection to walk in the newness of life. Baptism marks a past salvation from a life where we were dead in trespasses and sins. A life without Christ. A life without Paul called a life without hope in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, where we were strangers of the covenants of promise. Baptism signifies a change of masters. That's the commitment of baptism. That's why it's so important that when people want to obey baptism, we make sure they understand what they are doing. It signifies that they are changing masters. Instead of serving wickedness, instead of serving evil, we are now committed to serve righteousness and the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to understand that our past salvation, the old way of life, the salvation from that old way, and I repeat this, does not secure our future destiny. That salvation from our past way of living, our old living, that does not secure our future destiny. No writer in the New Testament ever gives us any guarantee of a future because of one simple past act of obedience. Just because we made a commitment in the past doesn't mean that we have a guarantee that we will finish in the future and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from Jesus Christ. True servants, according to Jesus in Matthew 25:26, true servants can become wicked and slothful over time. They can say in their heart, my Lord delays His coming. As Jesus said about the servant in Luke 12:45. And it's this kind of attitude that's not focused on the Lord's coming. And that kind of attitude will affect our behavior in a negative way. If we do not keep our focus on the coming of Jesus Christ and our accountability to Him, it will affect the way we live in this life. It will affect our behavior. The servant in Luke chapter 12, did not make preparations for the coming of his Lord. And he did not do, it says specifically, he did not do according to his will, although he knew the Lord's will. And he will not be saved. In between salvation from Egypt, which is a past salvation, and entering into the future promised land, the coming kingdom, there is a journey, and it is the wilderness journey. And that's the picture that we have from the Exodus generation. The Exodus generation received a past deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea, a picture of baptism. But they did not automatically jump over and go into the promised land. No, no, no. That was the end. That was the goal. And in between the beginning and the end was the wilderness. It was the wilderness journey. And it was dangerous in the wilderness. And it's dangerous in the wilderness journey from the beginning of our salvation. And right now, all of us in the church, we're in the wilderness journey. And it is dangerous. It's dangerous to our spiritual well-being. We live in what Paul called in 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times. And he began to name all these different traits that would be part of the lives of people, negative traits that would be a part of people's lives. And he was saying that basically Christians can become like that. And he listed 21 different things. In the wilderness journey, we become a certain kind of person. Why? Because in the wilderness journey, we are going to face trials. Just as Israel did, just as the Exodus generation faced trials, we're going to face temptations in the wilderness. And we're warned by the example of the Exodus generation. Although they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, the majority of those people in the Exodus generation that were called to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, it says God was not pleased with them. Why? Because of their behavior in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians 10 on your notes, verse 5 and 6, Paul says, but God was not pleased with most of them. That's the Exodus generation. And they were cut down in the wilderness. And these things happened as examples for us Christians, us in the church, so that we will not crave evil things as they did. You see, we are also in the wilderness journey. We're on our way to Canaan, the promised land, the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth and establishes His kingdom, and He reigns from the throne of David, we have many dangers before us before we reach that time. And Paul said that the Exodus generation was an example for us so that we will not crave evil things as they did. And then he says in verse 12, so let the one who thinks he is standing, that's interesting, the one who thinks he is standing, be careful that he does not fall. That he does not fall. We can fall in the wilderness journey if we're not careful. And just as the Exodus generation saved out of Egypt, but afterward in Jude 5 it says saved, but afterward destroyed. Saved and afterward destroyed because of unbelief. And that word unbelief is a synonym We have a synonym for that word, unbelief. It is reflected in disobedience. And they were disobedient in the land, in the wilderness journey. So salvation is a journey. It is a journey from beginning to end. In the wilderness, we need to be steadfast. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, for we have become partners of Christ. And here's the condition. If indeed we hold fast the beginning of our commitment steadfast until when? Tomorrow? No, to the end. To the end. So in this verse, we have the beginning. We have that word steadfast. That is the middle. That is the journey. That is the wilderness journey. That is what we need to have in the wilderness. We need to be steadfast until the end. So this salvation journey has conditions. From beginning to end, there are conditions. In fact, there are conditions all over the Bible. All over the Bible, there are conditions. Any place we see commandments to be kept, these are conditions. There are conditions in order for us to be pleasing to the Lord. Even in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, there were conditions. There was a condition laid down upon Adam and Eve, a condition for them to live with God and be right with Him. They had to meet the condition. Conditions. In regards to salvation promise, from beginning to end, there will be conditions that need to be kept by the Christian. There are conditions that must be kept to begin the Christian journey, the salvation journey, and there are conditions that must be kept in order to finish the salvation journey. We must accept everything that the Bible requires of us. We don't want to cherry pick those certain verses that we like, that are more comfortable to us, that are easier to obey. No, no, no. We don't want to cherry pick certain verses, certain conditions to fit our theology, accepting some requirements while at the same time ignoring other requirements. This will lead to error and contradiction. If one verse requires one condition, let's say faith, that does not eliminate other things that are required elsewhere in other verses, such as repentance, our baptism, our endurance. People make that mistake. Remember, every condition for salvation is not given in one single passage of Scripture. So therefore, we don't want to just take one single passage of Scripture and say, this is the condition that you need to follow in order to be saved. That will get us in trouble. Because not all the conditions are put into one single verse. And that's why Paul in Acts 20:27, he said, I declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Not just one verse here and one verse there, but the whole counsel of God. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we want to live by every word, not just some words. You know, the words that are comfortable to me, that are convenient to me. And I can obey those, but the other ones, we're just going to overlook those. No, no, no. The first condition for salvation in the gospel message of Jesus Christ that I want to look at, we're going to go over all of them. But here's the first condition. It's a very, very important condition. In fact, you can't have a beginning with Jesus Christ unless you understand the significance of this condition and you meet this condition. It's found in the word repentance. That is not a popular word today among many people that hold Bibles and preach from Bibles. That word has kind of lost significance somewhere along the way. That is not a very comfortable word, not a very convenient word to obey. In fact, I would say it's very difficult for many men to see the need to repent. Would you agree with me? That makes it difficult. That makes it hard. Why? Because man is stubborn. Man is set in his own ways and he doesn't want to change. He doesn't want to be open to fix things. He likes his life in sin. He enjoys indulging in wickedness. He doesn't want to give it up. Really, basically. A lot of people will not come to the Bible, not because it can't prove to them that the reality of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't come to the Bible and say, well, you know, this or that is wrong. They reject the Bible because of moral issues. They don't want God to tell them what to do with their life. So it's not an issue of apologetics, whether the Bible is the Word of God and the Quran is not the Word of God. That's not the issue for most people. Most people it is moral. It is moral issues. But nevertheless, repentance is a condition. God requires it for salvation, and without it, you cannot be saved. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So here we have it very clear in this verse that repentance leads, notice that, leads to salvation. And what's the goal of salvation? It has a beginning, it has an end. We're looking toward the goal, the end. So repentance leads us to the goal, which is salvation when Jesus Christ returns and resurrects. How does it lead us to salvation? It removes the very obstacle that keeps us from entering the coming kingdom. And what is that? It removes sin. It removes evil from our daily lives. Repentance is turning away from sin. When we obey the condition to repent, what does it do? What does it produce in our lives? It cleans our lives up. And we are forgiven. Repentance makes us godly. Repentance makes us righteous. Repentance makes us holy. It makes us right with our Creator. It puts us back right on track and clears a way that leads to salvation. Repentance is a condition for salvation. And we see it all through the Old Testament. Notice in Isaiah 30, verse 15. Notice the if, the conditional if. "For this is what the Master, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. If you repented and patiently waited for me, you would be delivered. If you calmly trusted in me, you would find strength. But you are unwilling." You are unwilling. When we obey the condition to repent, we are delivered. We are delivered. But mark it down. Salvation and deliverance is conditional here. We see that very, very clear. The word delivered here, in many translations, is the word salvation or saved. Salvation requires us to recognize our sin. Recognize it in how God sees it. And a desire to change our ways and to become humble and have brokenness in our repentance. The New Testament starts off in a very dramatic fashion with John the Baptist. He is the forerunner of the Messiah. He is the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Now, how did John the Baptist prepare the way before Jesus Christ? What did John preach? What was his message? His message was a message of repentance. It prepared the people for the Messiah. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. Why? Why did John preach a baptism of repentance? For, that word for could be translated because of. Because of the remission or forgiveness of sin. So the main condition that is emphasized in most preaching in the Old Testament and in the preaching of John is repentance. And what does it mean to repent? Again, I think there is no other commandment more difficult for man to obey than to repent. Why? Because of his pride. He doesn't want to amend his ways. Repentance requires man to admit what? To admit that he is wrong. And not many of men want to admit that they are wrong. And this requires a great deal of humility. C.S. Lewis said, repentance is something much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means unlearning all the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves into for thousands of years. It means working with God in killing a part of yourself and undergoing a kind of death. That's C.S. Lewis on repentance. So unless a person changes his mind about his own sin and sees it as God sees it, he has no chance whatsoever of being saved. Because that is how we repent. No chance of entering the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes unless he is honest and open with his own sin and he sees the need of change. Repentance starts where? It starts in our thinking. When we hear what? The conviction of the preaching of God's word. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when they heard this, what did they hear? They heard Peter preaching the gospel. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now, notice there, they were not as scared of doing something. We talked about that last week. The Christianity that's scared of doing something. That when you do something, then God can't do anything. Okay? We don't want to fall into that trap. God does not stop working when we work, okay, with Him. What shall we do? What shall we do to get right? We have now crucified the Messiah. He's talking to the Jews who had crucified the Messiah here at Pentecost. What do we do to get right? And Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, repent. First condition that he gives to the Jews in the gospel message, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's the preaching. It is the preaching of God's word. And let me just say, not just ordinary stories and illustrations, but hardcore, hard preaching of God's word that brings people to what? Repentance. Because it's in preaching that they get convicted by the word if the word is preached in a proper way. And it's God's word that's like it's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart in Hebrews 4:12. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's what the word of God does when it's preached. It is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts. It penetrates. Repentance first addresses the mind. In fact, the Bible addresses the mind. The whole Bible is addressing the conscious mind. And it's asking us to change our thinking. Change our mind. And we see this so demonstrated in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 and 29. When Jesus is telling the parable of the two sons. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. Sound like a good son? Jason, is that a good son? He's saying, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind. The English Standard Version says he changed his mind. King James says, afterward he repented and went. Now please notice that the son's change of mind produced an action. It wasn't just some mental head game. It produced an action. At first he was stubborn, he was disobedient, and he said, I will not obey. But then afterward, he changed his mind. Now Jesus doesn't tell us what made him change his mind here. That's not the point. He changed his mind. That's all that matters. And really, that's all that matters. He changed his mind. A change in thinking will always lead to a change in behavior. And notice, after the son changed his thinking, changed his mind, he repented. He did something. He did something. He went. It says he went. Repentance starts with a change of mind, and it just doesn't stop with a change of mind. It follows through with a change in one's conduct, one's behavior. It acts, it moves, it does something. Repentance is specifically a decision to stop or cease from sinning. Peter commanded Simon to repent and pray after he sinned. In Acts 8:22. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Now remember, Simon was baptized. He was a Christian. But he was told by Peter to repent of his wickedness. He was told to pray and ask and seek God's mercy. This is the only way to be forgiven. This is the only way to be forgiven. It is repentance. In Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Amen? We cover our sins. We act like they're not there. We deny them. We make excuses. We say, well, it's just our culture. He who covers his sins will not prosper. Will not. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Conditions. To repent is to turn away from our wickedness. To repent is to turn away from our rebellious ways. To forsake our disobedience. It's to break from our sins that have us in a hold. One writer defines repentance this way. Repentance is the result of the calm, sober thinking of the intelligent mind, honestly and fairly weighing the consequences of sin and righteousness, and then the intelligent decision to quit sinning and do what is right. Repentance, another characteristic that's key and true repentance, true biblical repentance. There are people that say, I repented. How do we know? How do we know whether we repented or not? True repentance can be seen just as in the story that Jesus told of the two sons. It can be seen in our attitude, in our actions, in our behavior, in our conduct. It always produces fruit, good fruit. It always produces deeds. Notice in Matthew 3:8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. The New English Translation says, therefore produce fruit that proves your repentance. God's Word translation says, do those things that prove you have turned to God and have changed the way you think and act. And the contemporary English version says, do something to show that you have really given up your sins. Do you get the point there? In all these translations, repentance shows evidence. There's evidence with repentance. In Acts 26:20, Paul was preaching the gospel. And he says, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So we prove our repentance, right? When people said, I've repented, then we don't see them anymore lying. I've repented. We don't see them anymore committing adultery. No. I've repented. We don't see them anymore stealing. I've repented. Then we don't see them anymore gossiping. Right? That's true repentance. If we sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent, it shows that we've never truly, really repented. Repenting means making a decision to make the utmost to not repeat the sin again. It is a total break. The gospel of Jesus Christ always includes repentance as a condition. I mean, there was no forgiveness without it. People today in churches are offering forgiveness to people without repentance. And this is wrong. This is so wrong. God saves people who are cleansed and washed. And how are they cleansed and washed? Through forgiveness. And how do they get forgiveness? Through repentance. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, that's someone who's not forgiven, they are unclean, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So first, forgiveness comes after repentance. Repentance is first. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, the remission or forgiveness of sin that Jesus offers came after repentance. And this means that, what does this mean? It means that we must stop the sin before we're forgiven. No one can say, I am an immoral person, but I'm forgiven. You can't say that. You're not forgiven unless you first deal with those sins through repentance. John was put into prison and Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. And notice, Jesus did not leave repentance out of his message. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Again, the message of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus commissioned his apostles in Mark chapter 6, in verse 7 and 12. He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. And in verse 12 it says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. That was their message. How can people deny And not include this in the gospel is beyond me. So here we have John the Baptist, we have Jesus Christ, we have the 12 apostles, all as clear as day preaching repentance. And when Jesus commissioned the gospel to the church in Luke 24, 46 and 47, he did not leave out repentance. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Again, forgiveness of sins is conditioned on one's repentance. You cannot be forgiven of your sins unless you obeyed the condition. God does not accept you as you are. That's the message in many user-friendly, seeker-friendly churches that have thousands coming out. Their message is, God just accepts you as you are. Does John the Baptist say that? Did Jesus Christ say that? Was that the gospel that we were to preach? No, we were to preach repentance. For what? The forgiveness of what? Sins. Someone's sinning. And they need forgiveness. And how do they get forgiveness? They repent of their sins. So God just accept you as you are in your sins is ridiculous. Jesus said if you die in your sins, you're not in good shape. Without forgiveness, no one is saved. No one is cleansed. So we see that repentance is obviously an important part of the gospel. It is a condition. In fact, we cannot have a gospel without repentance. Peter preached the word of God to the Gentiles in Acts 11:1. And he came back to the Jews and told them what he had done. And notice the message, the word of God is referred to as repentance that leads to life. There you have it. The word of God is referred to in Acts 11:1. It says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." And then in verse 18 it says, "When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" The life there that repentance leads to is eternal life. It's life in the kingdom. In other words, true biblical repentance will cause a believer to continue in his or her faith, to continue to endure to the end in order that they may receive well done and receive eternal life from Jesus Christ when he comes again. Jesus commissioned Paul, the same message. Paul in Acts 26:18. Jesus said he sent Paul to open the eyes. This is Jesus speaking in Acts 26:18. To open the eyes. How do we open the eyes? To the gospel truth. In order to what? Turn them from darkness. Turn them. That's repentance. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That they may receive what? Here we go. Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Then in Acts 20:20 and 21, Paul said, "Now I kept nothing that was helpful. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house." What was Paul teaching house to house publicly? God accepts you as you are. No. Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. So the gospel of Jesus Christ demands men to repent. When Jesus said repent in Mark 1:15, in the Greek language he used a command, the imperative mood. It was a command. And that clearly makes repentance a condition that we need to obey. And that we what? Can obey, right? Let's don't go there. We'll go there in a minute. We'll go there in a minute. But we also see this in Acts 17:30. "The times of ignorance God overlooked." This is Paul speaking. "But now he commands all people everywhere to what? Repent." Repent. It's a command. Everyone is to repent. In other words, in order to receive forgiveness of sin, in order to receive salvation, what do we must do something. We're talking about conditional salvation. Salvation is conditional. First condition we're talking about here that we must do is repent. Remember, God doesn't do it all. If he did it all, everybody would be saved. It would be universal salvation. Right? He would just save the whole world. We don't have to do anything. We just sit back and watch God do everything. But there's a part for man to play. Yes, God initiates, God provides the way of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. But man has a responsibility. Man has a will. And man has a choice. He can choose to stay in his sin and rebel against God, or he can repent. And it's not a work of the flesh. It's not the Mosaic law. It's God telling us what we need to do in order to be saved. It's God's will. God will not repent for us. Did you hear that? God will not repent for us. Repentance is an act of man, not God. And I know the Calvinists will get mad at me on that one. I said, repentance is an act of man, not of God. Why did Jesus use an imperative mood? And why did he use an active voice? Active voice means the subject must produce the action of the verb. The verb is to repent. And we're commanded to repent. Why would God command people to repent if they couldn't repent? Oh, just to play games with us, I guess. Also in Mark 1:14, that word repent is in the present tense. That's interesting. Because it points to a lifestyle. Repentance is not just something I do once in a while. But it's a present tense. It means it's ongoing. It's a lifestyle. Anytime we are convicted of sin, turning away from it, forsaking it, is something that we should always be ready and willing to do. Now, the Calvinists think that repentance comes as a direct result of some kind of special action of God upon the sinner. And they say that God is the one who gives man repentance. They think that man has no ability to repent because he is totally depraved. And they think man is so tainted with Adam's sin that he is incapable of doing any good actions at all. Repentance is a good action. And they say no good actions come from a wicked man. But let me just tell you, it's not true. In Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The message of the Bible, very loud and clear, assumes that man is fully capable of obeying God and doing what God tells him to do. Jeremiah 26:13. But correct the way you have been living. Correct the way you have been living and do what is right. Obey the Lord your God. If you do, the Lord will forego destroying you as he threatened he would. Ezekiel 18, 27 and 28. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will what? Save his life. Because he considers all the offenses that he has committed and turns from them. And he will surely live and will not die. I mean, these verses are so clear. They don't support the doctrine of inability. All these verses assume that man is fully capable of obeying God when God calls him to repentance. How about the wicked sinners in Nineveh? Oh no, not those people. Yes, those people. Jonah chapter 3 verse 8. Every person and animal must put on, even animal, must put on sackcloth and must cry earnestly to God. And everyone must turn from their evil way of living. Why in the world is Jonah telling people this if they can't do it? They have to wait for some kind of force to come upon them. And from the violence that they do, who knows? Perhaps God might be willing to change his mind and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not die. When God saw their actions, they turned from their evil way of living. God relented concerning the judgment he had threatened them with, and he did not destroy them. Oh, that is amazing. Message is clear throughout the whole Bible. The people of Nineveh did not have to wait around for some kind of mystical force to come upon them, to work upon them, to bring them to repentance. Jonah the prophet did not believe in the doctrine of inability. He preached to them. He gave them the consequences of their sins, their actions. They were going to be destroyed if they continued in their wicked ways. And he gave them an escape. They can be delivered if what? They would just change their ways. They would repent. The main emphasis of repentance is on the will. Now, much of theology today in the church, preached from pulpits, will tell you that you have to stay in your sins. You know that? That's what they tell you. It's very slick. What do they say? Well, everyone is a sinner. And that's the way we always will be. It is our birthright, so to speak. And dealing with one's sins becomes not important because we will always be sinners, they say. So dealing with sin is not really... No one's perfect anyways. That's what they say. And they say that we can't change, so don't even try. And the world has even adopted this whole belief. They say that, you know, you're born a certain way. You're born an alcoholic. You're born a homosexual. You're born this way. No. We can be delivered. We can be free. We can be changed. We can turn things around for the good. We can choose to clean up the mess in our lives. How? We can repent. Why? Because God tells us to do so. It is a condition. Why did all the prophets, even Jesus himself, command repentance? Because man can repent. He can obey the command. He can obey the condition. According to the scriptures, man is not a sinner because he's born with Adam's sin. He is a sinner because of his own sin. Sin is a choice. An alcoholic makes a choice to pick up the bottle. Right? Sin is a choice. And guess what? Repentance is a choice. Is it always easy? It depends. Some things are harder to change than others, amen? I mean, there are certain things that are very hard to change. And may take a process. But Jesus Christ does not clean up a life of sin without the person's willingness to forsake the sin. I mean, think about it. Even non-Christians. I see it on the internet all the time. Even non-Christians can stop their filthy addictions. Even non-Christians. So why is it the professing Christians whine and cry and make all these excuses and continue in their sinful habits saying, God is still working on me? What the heck is that? Here's my illustration, and it's a very hard illustration. If I put a gun to your head, or gun to anybody, not your head, but a gun to a person's head who has an addiction, and you say, don't do that anymore, or I'm going to pull the trigger, all of a sudden, that person would find some power within them to stop doing what they're doing. And we watch how fast change takes place. They'll find new strength to say no to their indulgence. A lot of people think I'm being too hard. I like to deal with reality. And I think people have too many excuses for their indulgence. And especially when Christian people do it, it's a reproach. In closing this morning, we know the condition of repentance for salvation is very clearly given by Jesus Christ in Luke 13, verses 1 to 5. There were present. This is a repentance is a condition for salvation. And this is very clear here. There were present at that season, Luke 13, some who told him, that is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Basically, he had murdered some worshipers. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Not my words, those are words of Jesus. Of those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all, you will all likewise perish. Now the perishing here is not physical death. We could repent all day long, but we're all going to die the first death. We all got to die the death that we received from Adam. Adam brought death into the world through sin. The death here is the second death. The second death. And that is way worse than the first death. Every single one of us have to die. Repentance will not save us from the first death, but repentance will save us from the second death. And what does the Bible define the second death as? It is the lake of fire. That's what it is. Revelation chapter 20. And Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The word perish means be destroyed. You will die. The second death. So is repentance a condition for salvation? Yes, it is. Peter says the same thing. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise. 2 Peter 3:9. As some regard slowness, but is being patient toward you. Always being patient toward you and me. Because He does not wish any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I love that verse. We think like, why isn't the Lord coming back? Why isn't he dealing with this wicked world, this evil world, and all the trouble and all the suffering? He's being patient toward us. He's being long-suffering toward us. Why? Because He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have a chance to come to repentance. So it's very clear this morning in these passages that I went over, there's many, many more, that the first condition we're dealing with in salvation is the word repentance. It will save us from perishing in the lake of fire. And that is something that we definitely do not want. And that is the consequences of our sin. And we can be forgiven, we can be cleansed, and we can live a new life through repentance. It is the way of deliverance. We don't have to be in bondage to any kind of attitude or any kind of vice. We can be free, and it comes through repentance. And let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for the opportunity to share these things. And we are so blessed that, Lord, You gave us a way of escape, that we don't have to live a horrible lifestyle involved in sin and bondage. Lord, we can have our ways changed through the preaching of the Word and through our receiving it, being convicted, and then turning from our wickedness. Lord, bless this message and bless our day. And we pray, God, that You would just bless our conversation afterwards. And we thank You so much for this church. In Jesus' name, amen.